6, we'll look at a few verses talking about praising God this morning. Praising God. Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you are a man here today, I want you to pay very close attention to these words. Because I really believe that back then, as well as it is today, these next few verses really was instructions to the man of the house. You know, I love that distinction. I am the man of my house. And someone said, well, I thought Miss Jean wore the pants in that house. It's only because I let her. Because I'm the man of my house. Amen. I love my wife and she loves me. But there is a godliness to the way that God set up the family. And the way he set up churches. And there's an orderly to it. Orderliness to it. But in verse 4 of chapter 6. Love these words. Hear, O Israel. Moses is speaking to all of the people of Israel. Hear, O Israel. Now stop right there. That word hear in the Hebrew really means stop what you're doing. Pay attention. This is important. Don't miss out. I always had to equate that with growing up as a kid. You know, when mom says,
stop that voice, you know. And then she's like, I'm going to get your father after you. Well, you knew that didn't mean a whole lot. But then you heard what? You heard this big, deep, booming voice. You boys better stop that in there. I'm coming in there after you. And you knew, that's dad's voice. We better not do what we're doing. Hear, O Israel. There's another aspect of that here, and that compassion and love. God has something to say. And here's what it is. The Lord, our God, is
the Lord. Basic instruction. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. All these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. Notice it's in your heart, not in your mind necessarily. Yeah, pastor, I know all those words. I've heard this verse before. God says, this should be in your heart. Look what he says in verse 7. You shall teach them diligently unto your children. You shall talk of them when you sit at your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down at night, and when you rise up in the morning. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of your house and on the gates. What are you supposed to write? Back up there to verse 4 and 5. The Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. What does it mean to praise someone or something? The definition of praise is this: an expression of warm approval or admiration, strong commendation, the extolling of a deity, a ruler, or a hero. You know, there are many things that excite me about the 21st century Christian and 21st century Christianity. First of all, there is an abundance of information about the Bible and related historical facts of the Bible time period. We realize this, there are dictionaries, commentaries, concordances, Bible translations, Hebrew and Greek word dictionaries. I got one of those about a year ago, 2 years ago, and I'm fascinated. It's about a book about this thick, but it's teaching. I'm teaching myself Greek and Hebrew, and it's just fascinating to understand and know the deep meaning of some of these words. There are phone apps, computer links, word searches, maps, all kinds of books that provide the average student of the Bible with enough information that makes today's Christians more of a Bible scholar than in past generations. In over 50 years of ministry, my grandfather pastored 29 different churches, some of those at the same time, all with just a few books, and for the most part, one or two Bibles. In comparison, I today have several commentaries and dictionaries, just about every translation of the Bible. In fact, I ordered a Jewish Bible the other day. Told you I'm on this Greek and Hebrew thing. There are Bible study apps that I can get onto, various internet sites that I use every day in my personal Bible study, making me what I think has become this person that's just consumed with learning more and more about the Bible. Someone once told me, "You are so smart when it comes to understanding things of the Bible." Let me confess something to you this morning. I'm really not that smart. I just use a lot of Bible resources in my studies. Some other things that excite me about being a Christian in the 21st century: we have the ability to retrieve and disperse information quickly at the same time to large numbers of people. We have many communicative tools to use to package the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We have the ability to get the gospel message of Jesus Christ out to the entire world. In fact, that includes areas that maybe 50 or 30 or even 20 years ago we just couldn't do. We have the Bible either in whole or in part written in over 4,000 different languages, according to Wycliffe Bible translators. This new age technology has caused an explosion in the gospel movement and the kingdom building around the entire world. And with that has come a renewed passion and vision for not only learning and studying the Bible or the things of God, but it is causing Christians to renew their desire for a more meaningful worship of the Lord, which involves a deeperness of worshiping just who this God is and praising His name and including congregational singing in all of that. And notice I said congregational. I believe that God's intention from the early Old Testament to the beginning of the church in the book of Acts to where we are now 2,000 years later in what is known as the church age was for us and is always to be until Christ comes again to praise Him and worship Him and to sing about Him in a congregational or group setting. Amen? If you'll read the books of Leviticus and this book of Deuteronomy, you will find that God set up specific laws and commands regarding both individual worship and also what is known as corporate worship. People would come to the temple to worship the Lord. The book of Acts is all about the establishment and establishing the church with a capital C and building and growing the kingdom of God. You'll remember when Jesus was ascending, He said, "I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit to do what? To build my church so that the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Paul consistently wrote in the 13 books of the New Testament, which he authored, about this need and this function of going to church to praise and worship the Lord. Here's what he said in Hebrews chapter 10. "Let us consider one another to provide," basically to stir up an incitement in each other, to love and to good works, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." What is that? The gathering of Christians in a group setting for the worship and edification of the saints. Amen? We are commanded by the Lord to worship together, to praise the Lord together. Praising God is important in our worship of Him. Thanking God is important in our worship of Him. Giving our offerings to God is important in our worship of Him. Praying to God is important in our worship of Him. Serving and working for God in the local church is important in our worship of the Lord. And singing to God is important when it comes to our worship of the Lord. I believe Christians are finally beginning to realize that some of the arguments that have revolved around this topic of music in church have done more to silence our praise than to stimulate it. In other words, God is the one who loses out when our preference for a certain kind of music distracts us and gives us a chance or a reason to say, "I'm not singing those songs." God loses out, and our heart becomes hardened. We need to praise the Lord. The passage here in Deuteronomy is known to the Jewish people as the Shema, S-H-E-M-A. The word comes from that first word of verse 4 here. This Shema, these few verses that we read, was the basic confession of faith for those people. The Jewish people considered the Shema central to their religion and their worship of Yahweh. Yahweh is the Hebrew word YHWH. No vowels. The Hebrew didn't have those vowels. YHWH. We added the vowels for the English translation, YAHWEH. But everywhere you see the word Lord, L-O-R-D, in the King James Version, and it's all capital letters, they're using this word Yahweh. Let me remind you about that word. The word was so reverent and so respectful for the Lord, the Jewish people wouldn't even use that word. And we walk around today and all we hear is, oh my God. And some people give God a last name. And I hear that from Christians. And I see it on some posts. I'm like, what are we thinking? These people wouldn't even mention Yahweh. He's our Lord. We're to worship Him and praise His very name. And so this was their basic central religion and worship. According to rabbinic law, it was to be recited morning and night, these few verses. For it carries with them this idea, the Lord Yahweh is our God, Yahweh alone. There is no other. In other words, here's what it meant. The Lord's uniqueness precludes the worship of any other. And it demands a total love commitment from those people worshiping. You know what I get to do? I get to walk around and I say, you know, Miss Jean, that's my wife. You know what I mean by that? She's mine, hands off. Right, guys? Now I know she's a hugger and she loves people. But you know, that's my wife. And I would respect you guys, men, the same way. Hey, that's your wife. Right? There's that line you just don't cross. We got to go to the game yesterday, Notre Dame, and this lady's sitting next to me, and, you know, we're kind of tacked in here like this. I mean, you're in there. And this lady, you know, middle-aged, and they're sitting with her husband. And I said, ma'am, I'm so sorry. There's not a whole lot of room here. And her husband is there. I said, sir, I really don't mean to be, you know, snuggling your wife like this. And we all laughed about it because you don't move. But that's that reverence. And so here we are. What am I saying? God. You know, the Bible tells us we are the bride of Christ. We are already married to Him. Do we realize that? We're not waiting to go to heaven so that we can get married to God or Jesus. We're already married to Him. So we honor Him. We worship Him. That's what we do here. We are doing this because why? It demands a love commitment with the Lord. The text here implies three important ideas. Number one, there's doctrine. The Lord, our God, is one Lord. It talks about duty. The Bible says there in those verses, thou shalt, and which I command thee. These are not options. These are not feel-good things. These are not when you have time. God is saying, listen to me. You will do this. I am commanding you to do this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, everything. And not just when you feel like it. And then there's devotion. This devotion, which is strategically placed at the center of this doctrine and this duty. It says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Doctrine engages the mind. The duty engages our hands. But devotion, that engages our heart or our will. Truth will come out of this. The truth of our actions will show forth our affectionate responses to how we treat the Lord our God. It is the heart. It comes from the heart. It flows from the heart. The Bible referenced the heart as the emotions or will of where a person is. The heart must be engaged in the process of our worship and praise to the Lord. Amen? The Proverb writer in 23:16 says, my son, give me thine heart. Hosea 6:6 said, for I desired mercy, God said, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. 1 Samuel 15, I love this verse. Samuel says, does the Lord have a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? Does the Lord really appreciate your offerings and sacrificings? He does. But the second part of that verse is this: obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken, give him your heart, is better than that fat of rams or any offering you can give the Lord. That's what true worship is all about, giving God our entire heart, knowing God with our whole heart and our mind, obeying the Lord, doing so out of a heart and a mind to worship. How then do we engage the emotions and the affections of the body of believers known as the congregation? How do we allow God's people to express from their heart all that God is and all that He has done for them? I believe biblically it's proven that the method for accomplishing both is in our praise and worship of God. It shows forth through our singing. It shows forth through our service and what we do. And while we cannot fully equate all of our praise and worship with singing, singing plays a major role in our worship of our Lord. Along that line, it's important to remember that worship was designed as a response to God's truth at work in our lives. That's why we come here and worship. We gather in His name to worship the Lord. Why? It's to show people, here's what God is alive in my life. God is at work in my life. God is changing me and molding me to be Christ-like and godly in all of my ways. Think about that. Giving and praying and singing and serving, all of that is done as a passionate response to God's grace in our lives. I wrote a question here on my side notes. I says, do Christians really enjoy being a Christian? Are you still in love with Jesus? Do you really fully understand and realize that Jesus had to die? He had to die a cruel death on the cross, just so someone like me and you could have our sins forgiven, we can have a restored relationship with God, and then have the promise and assurance of living in eternity with Him forever. For all of that to happen, Jesus had to die, had to give His life. We're talking in Sunday school class today, you know, does God give us everything we ask for? You know, Jesus, before He went to the cross, He was kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, pouring out sweat drops of blood, pouring His heart out to God. God, let this cup pass from me. The cup was, Jesus knew He was going to get arrested that night. He knew He was going to get crucified. And He was asking the Lord, I don't want to do this. Take it away. Don't make it happen. But then He said, your will be done. I shared with a Sunday school class, I said, you know what the most important part of that is? God did not give Jesus the answer He wanted to that prayer, did He? He said, let this pass. You realize if God would have said, okay, you don't have to go to the cross. You know what the big picture would have been? All of us sitting here today would not have had salvation. God knew the bigger picture. He says, son, I hear your prayer, but my will for your life is you're going to have to die for the sins of mankind. And Jesus said, so be it. Are we in love with Jesus? Do you see what He did for us? Are you enjoying being a Christian? Has it become old hat? Have we lost our zeal? Have we lost our enthusiasm? As Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, I believe it was, have you lost your first love? We do not worship here in church to reach God. We worship and we sing because God has in His grace and His mercy and His love already reached down to us. And we worship Him for that. Singing is a biblical command. We're commanded to sing out in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, read along with me, because I'm going somewhere with all of this. In 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament, chapter 16, starting in verse 23, sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day His salvation. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared or reverent by us above all gods. For all of the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. And so therefore, give unto the Lord, you kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear or reverent before Him, all the earth. The world also shall be stable that is not moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let men say among the nation, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the woods sing out at the presence of the Lord, because He comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. And say ye, save us, O God, of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to Thy holy name and glory in Thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. Do you see any suggestions in any of that? Do you see any, well, that's just not me. Do you see any, well, I'll get to it when I get to it. I see God's direct command to His people. The psalmist said in chapter 30, verse 4, sing unto the Lord, O you saints of His. If you are a saint of the Lord, if you are a born-again believer, if you are a child of the God, God is saying, sing unto me and give thanks at the remembrance of my holiness, God says. How can you not get excited about that? The psalmist said in chapter 33, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with the psaltery and with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all of His works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays upon the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, for He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings forth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He makes the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation. Blessed is the church. Blessed is the home. Blessed is the person whose God is the Lord Yahweh, and the people whom He has chosen for His inheritance. In the New Testament, we are likewise commanded to sing praises to God as part of our worship. Paul wrote to that church at Ephesus in chapter 5, do not be drunk with wine in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He wrote to that Colossians, the church is there at Colossae, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. If you are a Christian this morning, we are to give thanks to the Lord in all things. Our heart should be a heart of singing melody to Him. He wrote in Hebrews chapter 13, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. In reading those verses, we find that the Bible not only commands that we sing, but it describes how we are to do it. Do you know that singing pleases God? Amen? All right, we all agree on that. That's good. I was sharing in Sunday school class, there's a certain part of physics you just can't, you can't undo and untie. I love studying physics because, you know, if this happens, this will happen. There's no variance. And so if singing pleases God, then our non-singing does what? Displeases God. You guys are physics experts. Went to college and took about two or three different physics classes, and hundreds of dollars later, finally dawned on me, oh, hey, that makes sense. If singing pleases God, non-singing displeases God. You know, for an idiot like me, I need that told that way. This morning, I want us to consider three quick things, three words as precedents for worship and praising the Lord. Number one is participation. To participate means you are to engage in the activity. You are in the game, not on the sidelines. You are involved, not just watching. You are invested, not uninterested. And you personally have a direct impact on the outcome. Got to go to the game yesterday, praise the Lord. It's kind of a fun thing I do once in a while, a couple times a year. And my team wasn't doing too good there in the third quarter. In fact, we were down by 3 touchdowns. And I was sitting there with my son and a couple friends, and I started rubbing my shoulder. And one of the guys looked over at me, what's wrong with your shoulder? You know, we're tight like this. You know, are you squeezed? I'm warming up because I am ready to go in and show these guys how to throw a football. Now, you know I couldn't go in. I'd got killed. I was not a participant. I had nothing to do with the outcome, and I'm still awestruck. You know anything about football? We were down by 1 touchdown. We were making a comeback. The fans were going wild. We had the ball. 3 minutes left. We called timeout because it's 4th down. That's a good thing. All right, that's good. Make sure we have the right play. And all of us armchair quarterbacks are up there. Well, a slant to the corner is what we need. No, we need a run around the end. No, we need a fake. And we that's all right. We got a timeout. This is going to be decided. It's going to be a good thing. All of a sudden, I look up, and we are in punt formation. And we're like, what are we doing? We have the ball. We need to score because we are down 1 touchdown. And 3 minutes left. Time is running out. And we punt the ball to the other team, for which they held on to it for the remaining 3 minutes. And so all of us, that coach makes how much a year to decide that? I'm an idiot, and I knew not to do that. But you know what? We were not participants. Our worship of the Lord is all about being participants. We need to be in the game, not watching what's going on. We need to be involved. We need to be invested. We need to be a person that says, I'm going to have a direct impact on the outcome of this ministry here at Grace Baptist Church. Someone once said this, if the Bible had been written in our day, this passage in Deuteronomy might have said this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my headphones. Or maybe he has put a new song in my iPad. But here's what the Bible says. He has put a new song in my mouth. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt. That word exalt in the Hebrew means speak forth his name together. Be participants. God desires that each one of us, despite our ability or lack thereof, be participants in worship and in singing and in serving Him. We sing about Him because of Him, on account of Him, and most importantly, to Him. Amen? As the words of that old hymn says, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. True worship of the Lord means that we are participating in it. Secondly, the word is passion. This point almost goes without saying. The passion is defined as this, any powerful emotion or appetite, such as love, joy, hatred, anger, or greed. The second part of that definition is ardent, adoring love. Do you have an ardent, adoring love for the Lord? A true passion for the Lord. I mean, an adoring love that you can't be without. If you have any doubt that our worship and praise and singing should be passionate, you need only to read through some of these wonderful psalms in the book of Psalms. Psalm is a Hebrew word meaning a sacred song or a hymn. In the Greek form, it indicates a song sung to the accompaniment of stringed instruments. And so therefore, the book of Psalm in the Old Testament is a book of songs or laments or praises. The Jews refer to it as the book of praises. It was their hymnal that they used to sing praises to God. I don't know about you, but our great God deserves great praise and worship. Our great God deserves us lifting up our voices to Him, not just with a half-hearted mumble. God deserves our full attention. Amen? That's why we come together once a week at least to worship Him, to praise His very name, to lift up our voices in singing. And then there's another aspect we have to ask ourselves. Do we mean what we sing? Do we even listen to the words that we're singing? Do we think about how the songs that we are singing reflects God's grace in our lives? In our church services, we want good sermons. We emphasize the importance of prayer. We want great programs and fellowships. We take time to give of our offerings and our tithes. Shouldn't it be the same when it comes to our singing? I'm convinced that the conviction of God in my heart says this: God wants us to sing with passion. A passion that comes from deep within our hearts. A passion that comes because I am a born again, redeemed and bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. I have been graciously loved. I have been mercifully forgiven of my sins. I have been wonderfully saved from eternal judgment in hell. And I have been promised and assured eternal life in heaven with the Lord. And that gives me reason to raise my voice and say, hallelujah, I sing praises to my Lord. Yes, I'll sing of that wonderful story of the Christ who died for me. Amen. Hallelujah. Every believer should have that passion of the Lord. If we would have that, I really believe this, we would turn our world upside down. People say, what is wrong with that dude? He's saved. Whoa. Ran into a fellow that I knew last night. They're there at the game, and an older gentleman, he was walking away from the stadium. And we hadn't seen each other for a while, and I go, well, the stadium's that way. He says, yeah, I know. I want to go and pray for a while. I don't know if you've ever been to Notre Dame University. They have what's called a grotto, and it's a place of outside on the grounds. It's just a beautiful setting. They have candles. It's quiet. It's a place to pray. And I almost said, you're going to miss the start of the game. But I didn't, because it just struck me. He says, I'll be there. I need to go pray for a few things. Wow. What a passion. What a passion. That'll turn your attention. Wow. And the guy I was with says, what? He's really going to go pray? Yeah. Yeah, there's a pray area back there. Can you imagine if we started singing and humming praises to the Lord? People at your work, your school. What's wrong with them? I'm saved. I am saved and redeemed. Maybe someone might just say, hey, what does that mean? You know, I've been wanting to do that. How can I do it? Thirdly, our praise and worship and singing must be done with preparation. The Bible describes our singing as being skillful. We can certainly apply this in the concepts of practice and planning and professionalism, but I don't want to separate the layperson from the musician. By the way, I just appreciate so much our music teams. They are here at 7:30, 8 o'clock every Sunday morning practicing. Faith, you did a great job last week fighting the computer and our media shout. You know, it was on, it was off, it was on, it was off. That was not her fault. It was in the computer system somewhere in cyberspace. People work hard at doing that. The practice is not just for the pianist or the worship team or to show up here at 7:30 or 8 o'clock. Preparation is the responsibility also of all the people of the congregation. The Levites and the people of the Old Testament prepared for worship. These Old Testament worshipers often traveled for days to get to the tabernacle or the temple. In order to do that, they had to prepare this themselves for this extensive road trip. You know, yesterday we were getting ready to go to, I just love going to these football games. I get to go to, you know, maybe one a year and it's fun. And there I am, you know, cooler, pop, water, cookies, donuts, sandwiches, chair, my football helmet that I put on the table. Do we have everything? You know, and you do a double check. I mean, this is going to be, we got to do this right. Oh, the peanuts. Get the peanuts. Better bring a windbreaker. Well, it might rain. Umbrella. I mean, we're prepared to go to the big game. And there we were. We had the table set up hours before the game. And somebody walks by and says, man, you guys are going to have a fun time. And, you know, we had our sandwiches, our food, and we're just sitting around. I was with my son, and I don't get to see him very often. I'm just having a fun time. And here comes a total stranger. And they saw my helmet, that golden helmet on that table. And he comes up, and he's rubbing it. And I'm not kidding you. He goes, boy, you guys are prepared for the game. I said, well, that used to be my helmet when I played back in the late 70s. No, I didn't. I didn't. I wanted to, though, boy. I wanted to. Preparation. There's this extensive road trip. They made sure their whole family was with them for the journey. They brought enough food and supplies for the trip. They brought just the right sacrifice and the offering to use in their worship. But most importantly, listen to this, they prepared their heart prior to arriving at the temple. And then once there, the Bible tells us, they continued to prepare themselves by reciting their history with God as they ascended up to the Temple Mount before they were there to worship God. To fast forward that concept today, I'm asking this question. How do you prepare for corporate worship in the church? In fact, here's what I kind of think. You know, what do you do or what do I do on any given Sunday morning to prepare ourselves and our heart and our family for the Sunday morning worship service? For some, it involves this, waking up and asking, should we even go to church this morning? I'm going to leave that for a whole different sermon. But for most, it means busily dressing the kids, maybe getting some breakfast, getting the family out the door. For our teachers, it means showing up a little early to set up your classrooms, making some copies, getting supplies out for the children. For some, it may mean turning the furnace on or the air conditioner, make sure it's the right temperature in here before everybody gets here. For some, it means opening and locking doors. For others, it's getting the computers and the sound equipment running and going, all that kind of stuff. All of these are good things. But they can also be things that may distract our heart away from the Lord. After that whirlwind, some may find themselves seated in the auditorium, getting out that last text message. God bless you. Maybe Facebooking one of your many friends. I'm glad you got a lot of friends. So that by the time the service actually starts, some people are just way too tired to worship. Too tired to tune in to God. Perhaps too tired to sing. Maybe not even interested in really hearing what God has to say through the sermon. But what about this? Can we dream a little bit? What if on Sunday mornings they were more solemn in our homes? What if on Sunday mornings each home read a few verses together or even prayed together? What if on our way to church we reminisced with our spouse and our children all the wonderful things that God did for us this past week? Instead of bad-mouthing the pastor, how about instead of planning what we're going to do after church and hoping church gets out on time? Well, we're running pretty good. There, I looked at your clock for you. What if we had godly music playing in the car on the way to church instead of throwing in some movie so the kids can be entertained? What if we committed, oh, this is a good one. What if we committed to turning off our phones or not even bringing them to church on Sunday? Shutting it all down. Closing out Facebook for an hour or two. Here, I guarantee you this. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. You will survive. You will live without texting and Facebooking for an hour or two. Seriously. But I wonder if that's part of our preparation. If we're honest with ourselves, I think we could all improve on the way that we prepare our hearts for worship and receiving God's message when we come here on the Lord's Day. It's all in part of preparation. Because you see, one day, that's what we're going to be doing. I'm getting ready to close here, but I want to read chapter 4 of Revelation. Someone says, hey, preacher, when are you going to talk on the tribulation and the rapture again? I'm working on some stuff. Hopefully in a month or so, we'll go on some stuff on Sunday night about the rapture and the tribulation. Talk about the book of Revelation. Everybody's always fascinated with the end times. By the way, the times never end. They change a little bit. But in Revelation chapter 4, get this, here's what's going on in heaven. Starting in verse 8, and I'm going to read all the way through chapter 5. The four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes wherein, and they rest not day night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Get that. They didn't rest. They didn't stop saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him also that sat on the throne, and they worshiped him that lived forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before that throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Chapter 5, and John says these words, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on that throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open up this book and to loose the seals from it? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither were they even able to look at it. And I wept very much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read that book, or to even look on it. And one of the elders said unto me, do not weep. Behold, the capital L, Lion of the tribe of Judah, none other than Jesus Christ, the root of David, has prevailed. He has been crucified. You'd read in between the lines here. He rose again. He is alive. It's Jesus seated on that throne. He has prevailed to open the book and to loose those seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of those four beasts, and in the midst of those elders, stood the Lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on that throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And look at this, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and every tongue and every people and every nation. And it has cast, made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And behold, and I heard the voice of the many angels round about that throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands, in other words, unlimited number. And they were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And look at this, every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all of them in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lived forever. Wow, what's that talking about? It's talking about those 24 elders represent redeemed people who are glorified and crowned and enthroned. Those four angelic beings are there to represent the angels. And it speaks of a time when all of us are going to be around that throne singing praises to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we should be using our time in church to prepare us for our eternity, where we will spend it around the throne of the Lamb of God, worshiping and singing praises to His name. The Bible commands us to worship and sing unto the Lord. We have great truths to sing about, and we know we should do it. Will you make a better effort to worship the Lord? But let's never forget this. Make the effort to engage your heart in your praise and your worship and your singing when we come together in the Lord's house. It's not merely our duty to worship and sing God's praises. It's a wonderful privilege to do so. And if you are a born-again believer, when your heart is fully in tune with the Lord, you will not only be able to resist worshiping Him, you will sing praises unto His name. The psalmist wrote in 150, and I close, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and with organs. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." Let us pray.